So in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, he says, go and tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And in some translations, it says, go and tell his disciples, especially Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. And isn't that amazing that you can kind of picture Jesus, you know, having a conversation with an angel saying, okay, you're going to give this message, you need to give it right now. So I'm just going to stress some important parts. So tell them, go, that he'll meet them in Galilee, but especially Peter. Have you ever read that before? That's amazing. So we're going to dive into the story of Peter and try to figure out what is it that on this greatest event that Jesus would still take the time to say, go, and especially Peter. So if we look at the story of Peter, he was just an ordinary guy. There was nothing special about him. If anyone's taking notes, the title of my message is Peter and the Cross. So his name was actually Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter. So if you read scripture, you'll often see Peter being called Simon or Simon Peter. He lived in an area in a small town of Capernaum, which was by the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if we have that picture that we can show. So that's what it looks like. It's kind of like if you see, if you replace the sea with mountains, it could be like Wellington. So Capernaum is like Wellington by the sea. He was a Jew. He didn't have any formal or specialized education. He wasn't schooled in theology. So he was just normal, like you and me. He was a husband, because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So he must have had a wife, although we don't hear much about her. He had a brother, an older brother, Andrew. Andrew actually introduced Peter to Jesus. And Andrew also became a disciple later on. And then one day, Peter met Jesus. And this was when Jesus was walking along the seashore. So you can kind of picture the Sea of Galilee, and there were crowds pressing up against Jesus. Maybe he nearly tripped over one or two of those stones. We don't know. But in Luke 5, verse 1, it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing into Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon Peter, he asked him to put the boat out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter answered, Master, remember that word, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they did this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, do not be afraid, but from now on you'll be catching men. And they had brought their boats to land. They left everything and followed Jesus. So when Peter met Jesus, three things happened. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. And then Jesus called him, and he answered, and he left everything. He left his business, he left his family, he left his future plans, his ambitions. He left everything to follow Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, do we lay down everything? Or does Jesus become a compartment within our lives? Peter left everything to follow Jesus. And if we go through the story of the gospel, Peter's eventually joined by some other disciples. He witnesses the first miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. He witnesses the baptism of Jesus, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. And God saying, "This is my beloved Son who I'm well pleased." He witnessed Jesus healing many people. He made the blind to see. The mute could talk. People that were lame and couldn't walk for years, he lifted up and they could walk fine. He even healed lepers from their disease, sometimes 10 at a time. Jesus didn't even need to be in the same room or to touch someone for someone to be healed, like the faith of the Roman officer, where his slave girl was healed just by believing that Jesus could. There was the woman who discharged blood for 12 years that got healed just by touching the hem of his garment. And Peter witnessed all of this. And then Peter started witnessing people rising from the dead. He witnessed Jesus raise the son of the widow and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, who had been dead for a couple of days. Peter also witnessed Jesus freeing lots of people from demons who were demonized. One of them even had a legion of demons in him, and Jesus cast them out into 2,000 pigs that ran off a cliff into the sea. And Peter would also witness Jesus calming a storm. In Luke 8:23, it says, "As Jesus fell asleep, windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master,'" you see they use master again, "'we're perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased and were calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him?'" So Peter would witness also Jesus feeding 5,000 men. So with women and children, it could have been up to 15, maybe more, 15,000 people, just with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he did it again, just in case anyone forgot about the first time. And he was proving the fact that he can do miracles again. Peter witnessed Jesus walking on water. And in fact, Jesus called him, and he walked on water himself. So Peter didn't only witness Jesus doing miracles, Jesus actually called them to do miracles as well, through his name. And Peter was empowered to do miracles along with the other disciples, where they would also cast out demons and heal people. And it wasn't only the 12. There were 72 of his followers that were given the same instruction, and they came back with this report in Luke 10:17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then Peter was the first to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Matthew 16:16, Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Can you imagine that? Peter at this stage must have been like, I have made it. I am the business. Can you imagine? Whatever you bind and loose on earth will be done in heaven. But as we know, as we become Christians and we start seeing these miracles in our lives, and we start, even sometimes we pray for someone and the person's miraculously healed, so God can work powerfully through us. But then there's trials that come. So things started getting a little bit more uncomfortable for Peter. And Jesus starts foretelling his death. In Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show Peter and his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside, because now Peter thinks that, you know, God's speaking through him, and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Peter goes from, "Through you I'll be building my church on you," to be called Satan. So you can understand Peter might not be feeling too great at this stage. Jesus was starting to rebuke the religious leaders. He was walking with Jesus, but people were calling Jesus a drunkard, and they were calling him demon-possessed. And then it came to the Last Supper, and Peter and the disciples were learning to break bread and wine. And Jesus again starts to predict his death. And not only will he die, but he will also die because of the betrayal of one of them. And they were all going, "Surely not I." And Peter also said, "Surely not I. Lord God, I'm Peter, the one that you're going to build your church on." And he was probably telling his fellow disciples as well, "It's not me. God's already prophesied that, you know, the church is going to be built on me." So an argument broke out upon them as to who was the greatest. And Peter saying to the Lord, "I will never leave you. Even in death, I will follow you." In Luke 22:31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon." Do you notice he doesn't say Peter? He uses his first name. "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," Jesus could see what was coming, "when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go to both prison and to death." So he's not really hearing what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times." And from there, they go to the Mount of Olives, where Peter witnesses Jesus sweating blood for the heavy burden that he was going to pay for our sins. And he witnessed the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, and where Jesus was given into sinful men, handed over. At this stage, the disciples scattered. But Peter also scattered, but he scattered to an area where he could still kind of keep watch and follow from behind. So in Luke 22:54, it says, "So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." He said, "No, man, I'm not." About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Some versions say Peter even put a curse on himself. He said, "Curse me if this is not the truth." And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. Can you imagine that sense of betrayal that he had in his heart, or what he just did? I don't know if anyone here has wept bitterly. There is that sense of desperateness. So now the Bible doesn't actually say whether Peter witnessed the crucifixion. It only mentions that John was explicitly there. So like we've heard about the crucifixion, there's a chance that Peter also heard about it from the other disciples. He heard that Jesus was mocked and beaten, being condemned to the cross. Having not sinned himself, he was nailed to the cross for Peter's sins and for our sins. Peter would hear about Jesus being crucified alongside two other criminals. And that later he would die on the cross. No army of angels coming to save him. But he died. Even if he didn't witness the crucifixion, he would have seen that the sky turned dark. The sun was gone. He would have felt the earthquake that shook that whole region, that tore the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple. And he would hear from the others that he had been laid in a tomb of rock and that a large stone had been rolled along the front of it and Roman guards stationed to protect it. And imagine being Peter. You have walked with Jesus, you had seen the miracles, you had been given yourself the authority to do miracles. God spoke through him. There was promise and prophecy over on his life. But at the time when Jesus needed him most, he rejected Jesus three times. And he didn't even get to say goodbye. And maybe he wasn't even there when Jesus died, so he couldn't even see the last time that Jesus was alive. The Messiah was gone. But then there's Easter Sunday. So in Mark 16, verse 1, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, that's today, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been risen. He is not here. see the place where they laid him. And then Mark 16, verse 7, it's the instruction. So go, tell the disciples, especially Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. So from here, Jesus did appear to the disciples a couple of times. He showed them their hands where he had been pierced as proof. He ate with them. But at this stage, even after Jesus appeared to them, Peter went back to fishing. And he took some disciples back with him. Don't you realize also, sometimes when people fall back into their own ways, they tend to take people with them? In John 21, verse 4, it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. So they're witnessing this miracle of the fish, like the day that Peter actually gave his heart to the Lord, and he didn't see it. He didn't see the miracle, and he didn't see the miracle maker. But it took another disciple to say, it's the Lord. And then he's like, oh yes. When Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from land, about 100 meters, 100 yards off. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. So all the men in the house that believe wood is better than charcoal, Jesus used charcoal, I'm just saying. With fish laid on it and bread, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast with me. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Peter forgot what Jesus had said on the night of the Last Supper. In Luke 22:32, Jesus said, but Peter, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And this was the opportunity that Jesus had where he could restore Peter again, where Peter could turn back to him, and where Peter could then go and strengthen his brothers and sisters. And we know what happens after this. Peter becomes one of the 11, and God works powerfully through him. He's the one that preached the day that they received the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 gave their lives to Jesus. He also helped heal a man who was lame from birth, which was a powerful testament of what the Lord can do. And eventually had the privilege of being martyred for his faith, being crucified upside down, as he would deem himself unworthy to die the same way that the Lord Jesus did. So what can we learn from Peter? When Peter first met Jesus, he said, Master, we toiled all night and could catch nothing. Do you notice he used the word master? So the word master in Greek is epistata. And it's used to mostly in Luke to translate the concept of rabbi or teacher. So it's very much a person that's in authority, but human. And then Jesus performs this miracle, and Peter lands at Jesus' feet, and he says, Lord, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And in the Greek, that's Kyrie. And it's a divine title, which is derived from the word Kyrios, and is used to translate the divine name Yahweh, meaning that calling Jesus Kyrie acknowledges him as God. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. So Peter realized he was not only talking to a man who was fully man, but he was talking to God himself. Have you heard that before? Keenan, a couple of weeks ago, had such a powerful message. If you haven't listened to it again, go back. I want to encourage you. But he spoke about how Jesus had to be both fully man and fully God for the cross and our sins, or for the cross to work and our sins to be forgiven. So when they were on the boat, the disciples, they cried out, Master, Master, we're perishing. So at that time, they were calling out to the man of Jesus. In that moment, not realizing that he was divine and he controls even the weather because he created it. And when Jesus calmed the storms, they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who is this who even commands the winds and water and they obey? They recognized that he wasn't just a man, but he was God. And we can also go through life praying to the man of Jesus. And when the disciples did this, Jesus said, Where is your faith? Can you see the subtle difference here of praying to the man of Jesus and praying to Jesus who is fully God? So in serving in church, sometimes we can serve in church by serving the man of Jesus. It's not only Morris who has the gift of healing. Every one of us has access to that through the Holy Spirit. Where is our faith? Do we believe in the man of Jesus who is crucified? Or do we believe in Jesus who is also fully God and seated in heaven? Sometimes we make Jesus our master and not our Lord. And then we go back to old ways where we haven't fully given him everything. Sometimes we have settled back into old ways or a comfortable life or job. Praying to Jesus as we remember him in history as the man of Jesus, but not praying to the Jesus who is God. So as we take of communion, maybe I can just pose a question for us, and we can ponder on these things. Just ask yourself though, have I fully devoted myself to the living and resurrected Jesus Christ? Or to the fully man I read in the history stories? So we need to have that reverent fear for God, like Peter did when he realized who he was speaking to. When Peter was speaking to the man of Jesus, he was going, we've already tried this. Do you know better? Okay, we'll do it because you are master and you are rabbi, so We will do it because you've instructed us, but not because that they believed that he was the Son of God. And as soon as they saw the miracle, Peter realized then, hang on, this is a living God in my midst. And the resurrection, today, Resurrection Sunday, is a reminder that we don't serve a man, we serve the living God who is alive. And maybe our prayers will change once we get a revelation of that, and they'll become bolder and more full of faith